1 John 5:20. Let us pray before we read God's Word together. O God, we ask that You would give us clarity, that You would send Your Spirit, that we may understand the truth of who Christ is as the true God and the eternal life. Help us to find in Him a saving knowledge, in Him a saving union, and in Him a saving God. We ask, O God, that You would open our eyes, that we may behold Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 John 5, verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. May the Lord add His blessing on the reading of His Word. You may be seated. It's all about who you know. That's what I've been told. It's what I've experienced in my own life. And perhaps that's something that you know as well. It's all about who you know. Say you are applying for a job and you have an excellent resume. You have great references. But oftentimes it's not the resume that gets you the job, but it's the person who puts the resume in the employer's hand. It's all about who you know. There was a pastor who was contacted who I'd only met two times, who was contacted by our search committee when you were looking for a pastor a few years ago. COVID makes you think that time is a lot longer. 1 year ago, almost. And it was that pastor who gave a commendation, not a condemnation, a commendation for me. It was the Lord, yes, His providence, but sometimes in God's providence, it's all about who you know. Well, friends, let me tell you this, that in salvation, it's all about who you know. That's what John is pointing us to. He's pointing us to the fact that knowing Christ, to have Christ, to have Him present us to the Father, is to have life. It's all about who you know. This morning, the major question is this: do you know Christ? Because if you know Christ, then He, His blood, His resurrection, His merits are the commendation to the Father on your behalf. It's all about who you know. Here I want to look at our text under three headings. First, I want to see a saving knowledge through Christ. That it's all about who you know when it comes to having a saving knowledge. Secondly, I hope we will see a saving union in Christ. That when it comes to that saving union that we may have with God, it's all about who you know, about knowing Christ. And finally, we will see a saving God. And again, it's all about who you know. Do you know the saving God who is Christ? A saving knowledge through Christ, a saving union in Christ, and a saving God who is Christ. So first, let's look at the saving knowledge through Christ. John begins by showing us the saving knowledge that comes through Christ in verse 20, the first two sections. Read with me again. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. John begins by pointing us to the fact that Christ has come. We know that the Son of God has come. That Jesus is a historical person. Now there were scholars of the past in the 19th and 20th century, and perhaps there are a few today, but they are in the minority. They used to say that Christ was not a historical person. That he, the entirety of who he is simply a myth. He is a mythical figure that's largely been rejected today, even by unbelieving scholars. Almost everybody in academia would say that Jesus existed. Someone named Jesus in the first century existed. And though we may agree on that, what John is pointing us to is who Jesus is. That he existed and he was the Son of God, or rather is the Son of God. He tells us that Jesus is the Son of God who came, that he was no mere man. But he is the Son of God, the pre-existent one, the only begotten from the Father. That is who came. He took on flesh in his incarnation. He is begotten of the Father before all worlds, as our Nicene Creed states. But that begotten Son of God, only begotten, became flesh. John 1:14. He had a pre-existence. He existed prior to him inhabiting the womb of the Virgin Mary. He had no body, parts, or passions, but took to himself a fully human nature. The unseeable Son of God became seeable, the untouchable touchable. He was unbounded by time and space, and yet took to himself a body constrained by time and space. That is what it means for John to say that the Son of God has come. He has come. The historical fact. Christ was a historical person. But he is the historical person as the Son of God, the pre-existent one, coming into time and space in his incarnation. So John has pointed us to the fact that Christ has come, but he goes on to tell us that he has given us understanding. We know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding. He has given understanding. It is a gift, freely given. It is given that the power and capacity of knowing Christ has been given by Christ through his Spirit. You see, Christ has not simply come as a historical figure, as the Son of God, but he comes and has renewed the minds of his people. He grants understanding. He gives us the ability to understand what he has done, to apprehend its saving work, his saving work, to see it, and to know the saving power of the gospel in our lives. You see, John presents to us a faith that's not simply historical. That's important. Absolutely important. But he also points us to a faith that is experiential. What do I mean by that? It means that we are not Christians. We are not believers and saved simply because we can recite the Apostles' Creed and recount the historicity and acknowledge and ascend to the historical fact of who Jesus was and what he came to do. But it means that Christ continues a work, not simply in the past, but in the present, to give us understanding, to open our eyes that we may behold him, to see our need of him, to lay down and to cast ourselves upon him. He gives us that understanding. He gives a new heart and a new spirit whereby we don't just acknowledge the reality that he exists, but our hearts are changed that we may see and understand and know him. Again, we can recite the Apostles' Creed, but that doesn't make us Christians. I must be given a saving understanding of Christ, the Christ who I confess. We need historical facts, but we also need this saving knowledge, historical and experiential. And we read about the results that this brings about. In verse 20, so that we may know him who is true. Him who is true. That is John's language there used for God, that he is the true God. He is true. And when the Son of God came and has given understanding by his Spirit, the result is this: we know the true God. The true God, the God who is there. We come to an apprehension of him through the Son. Oh, friends, this is saving knowledge. To look back and to say, Christ was incarnate, lived a perfect life, died upon the cross, was raised for us, who ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father, and he will return. That's history, and that's true. But when Christ gives understanding, when we see with eyes of faith, faith as a gift of God, we see God himself. We know God through his Son. To see the face of God in his Son, the Lord Jesus. That is what we receive. We are given understanding to apprehend the goodness and grace of God through the person and work of his Son. Notice here that Christ is the link between us and God. To have saving knowledge of God, Christ must do his work. To have saving knowledge of God, Christ must give understanding. Outside of Christ, there is ignorance, there is darkness, there is shadow. The light of the knowledge of God can only be had if we see Christ. We are reminded of this in several places in the Gospel of John. One of my favorites is this, John 14:6, a classic. I am the way and the truth and the life, Jesus says. No one comes to the Father except through me. There are no other ways to the Father, only through Christ. There are no other truths, no other essential doctrines to be held and believed upon by faith, save in this: Christ, the God-man, has saved his people. He is the only one to go through to get to the Father. And he is the life. There is death outside of him, but in Christ there is life. Life that our eyes, our dead eyes, may be open to see the face of God. He goes on to say, Jesus does in John 14, that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And to behold Christ by faith, to gaze upon Christ, is to gaze upon the Lord, to gaze upon the Father. And so we are left asking this question: do we know God? Do we want to know God? Do we want to have a saving knowledge of God? Well, friends, it's only in Christ. Only through the Son of God who has come and who gives understanding can we know the true God. The invitation is to you, and it's drawing from the words of an old hymn, "O come to the Father through Jesus the Son." To know Christ is to know God. To rest yourself in Christ, in his finished work on the cross, is to have saving knowledge of God. So there is a saving knowledge that can only be had through Christ. That's what John is telling us. But secondly, he points us to a saving union in Christ. A saving union in Christ. John moves further into this understanding of Christ being the way through which we are brought to God. And he tells us that there is a saving union and communion with God. Read with me again, verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. We are in him who is true. That's God. And in his Son, Jesus Christ. I think we need to dwell on this. Perhaps you haven't dwelt upon this much, beloved. But we must not miss it. It's a profound truth regarding the Christian's relationship to God that is put on display here. John says that there is a union with God, that we as Christians, as believers, those who are saved, we are in Him who is true. We are in God. See, we can speak of our relationship to God through many different ways. We can say, I'm a friend of God, that I was once His enemy, and through Christ and His laying down of His life, through His shed blood, there is reconciliation. So I'm no longer an enemy of God, but I'm a friend of God. We can say that. We can go a little bit more intimate, though, can't we? We can say that though I was an enemy of God, through the work of Christ and by the Spirit of adoption who has given me new birth, I am now brought into the family of God. I am a son of God. I can call Him Father. How intimate that is. He has adopted me into His family through His only begotten Son, Christ. Because of Christ, I'm an heir of heaven. It is my right and privilege through Christ to receive eternal blessing because I am now God's Son. But perhaps an even more intimate way of expressing the relationship between God and the believer is found here, that we are in Him who is true. There is a union, a communion between the believer and God. What does it mean to have union and communion with God? It means that we are connected, finding our joy, our delight, our sustenance in God. It means to have the ever-blessed God as our blessedness. He is our blessedness and reward. To have the all-sufficient God be our sufficient and all-satisfying delight and joy. It means to have the Eternal One as our never-ending source of happiness. To have the Infinite One as the never depleting river of delights. That's what union with God is all about. Union and communion with God. It's to be in Him who is true. To be conjoined savingly and joyfully forever in the fellowship of the triune God. That fellowship and union which was lost in Adam. You know the story. Genesis chapter 3. How when Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit and they sinned against God, what did they do? This is heart-wrenching. Having sinned against their God with whom they enjoyed fellowship, closest fellowship that any human being save Christ has ever enjoyed with God. They sinned against God, and what happened? They hid themselves. Hid themselves from God. He was perhaps coming to commune with them when they sinned. And now he is not desired. Get away from me. I'm hiding myself from you. Union with God was lost in the garden. But union with God is restored at the cross. Because it's not just union with God that John tells us about, but he tells us about union with God in Christ. Again, verse 20. We are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. You see, in the Son, and only in the Son, do we find ourselves in union with God. You see, it's through union with Christ that we receive all the benefits and blessings of salvation. What does Paul say? He says that we were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world, that we may become holy and blameless before Him, Ephesians chapter 1. In Christ were we chosen. It was in Christ that we are made alive. It is in Christ that we are justified. being placed in Him that we may be counted as righteous before God. It is in Christ and by His Spirit that we put sin to death and are more and more conformed into His image. It is in Christ that we are declared sons of God. It is in Christ that we will be raised to glory when He returns. You see, in Christ, we have all the resources that we need to be ushered into union and communion with God. In the Son, we are given life and communion with God. You see, friends, all the benefits of God's grace, all of His saving graces that we love to talk about and we love to revel in and love to study as Presbyterians, predestination, justification, adoption, sanctification, glorification, all of it has this aim, that we may be in union and communion with God. That we may be enraptured, not with the gifts that He gives, but with the giver of the gifts. We need to be careful as confessional Presbyterians. We love doctrine. It's good to love doctrine. We need to study these things. We need to revel in these wonderful truths. Let us draw the lines from these wonderful truths to the wonderful God who has sent His Son and by His Spirit has united us to His Son for this reason, that we may be in Him, that we may have our soul's delight in Him, that we may have union and communion with Him. We need to find comfort not simply in the doctrines of our great faith, but in the God of our great faith. Oh, that we would always trace back the lines from God's saving benefits back to God, that we may have full joy in knowing God. If we are in the Son, if we are enjoying all the benefits that come from being in the Son, John is telling us that we are in union with God. See this picture, the glorious triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And we have in the Son the One who came down, born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered, He died, He was raised, all for our salvation. And through union with Him, we enjoy all of His benefits and all of His saving benefits so that He can bring us to the triune God and we enjoy Him forever. That is what John is talking about. In Christ, in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we have union and communion with God. Oh, friends, do you taste and see His goodness? Do you find your soul's delight in Him? John tells us we must go to the Son if we would have God as our blessedness and reward, if we would have union and communion with Him. We must have in Christ a saving union, a blessed union. Come to Christ and you will have that delight. You will have that union with God. A saving knowledge from Christ, a saving union in Christ, and thirdly and finally, we see a saving God who is Christ. The very end of verse 20 gives this nice little pop of glorious truth. Which all of this is glorious truth, but this really perks up my mind when John says, He is the true God and eternal life. So as we read that, we have to ask the question, who is He? Hey, who is this referring to? Now there are commentators who debate, okay, well this is just looking back to the Father, looking back to God who is true. But the most natural reading, beloved, is this, that it is His Son, Jesus Christ, who is the true God and eternal life. Doesn't John say that elsewhere? Doesn't he say it in John chapter 1, verse 18, where he says, no one has seen God. The only God who is in the bosom of the Father, He has made Him known. Who is that only God who is in the bosom of the Father? That is the Son. Does not the confession of faith of Thomas at the end of the Gospel of John recount this as well? What does Thomas say as he sees Christ. As he sees the wounds, what does he say? My Lord and my God. Would not John have been there right before the ascension of Christ that we read about in Matthew 28? We focus in on the Great Commission there. But right before that, there's something very interesting. We see the apostles gathered. Here comes Jesus. And what do? They worship him. Why? Because he is the true God and the eternal life. Is this not the same Jesus who, in John's hearing, was saying in John chapter 8, before Abraham was, I am a clear designation that he is linking himself with Yahweh, the God of Exodus 3, who revealed himself as I am. Christ is the true God. It is only Christ who has come down as the Son of God, but yet he remains God. This is why Christ is so central. He is no mere man. He is God. He is the second person of the Trinity. It is he who is divine and therefore is the source of our eternal life. He forgives sins. He receives worship. He receives the title of God throughout Scripture. He is to be worshipped and adored, not only by those who have seen him, but by you and by me. And it's through Christ that we have eternal life. That's what John says. He is the true God and eternal life. Friends, if your Jesus is not God, your Jesus is not the Jesus of Scripture. If your Jesus is simply some sort of great prophet or great moral teacher, then he is not the God who can save. He is not the God, he is not the Jesus of Scripture. Throughout the Scriptures, there is clear testimony that Jesus is God, which makes his work all the more amazing. One of the Wesley brothers writing that great hymn, Man Can It Be, what is the refrain? Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? That God, the offended party, the Son of God who hates sin, that he condescended, took on our flesh, that he may be crushed under the wrath of God for me. That he would stoop low. I believe it was John Newton who said, would you become a worm to save all other worms? Christ went even lower. The infinite God becoming finite man through a perfect union of the human and divine nature that we may be saved, beloved. This is your saving God. So friends, it's all about who you know. It's all about who you know. To have union, communion, eternal life, forgiveness of sins. It's all about who you know. Do you know Christ? Do you know this true God who grants eternal life through his sin atoning death? If you don't know him, you will, but not as the Savior, but as the one who will bring about the judgment of all those who are his enemies. There is no neutral ground. You can't sit on the fence. You're either for Christ or you're against Christ. Do you know him? It's all about who you know, beloved. Run to Christ and you will find the merciful God who loved sinners so much that he came to die in the place of sinners like you and me. Turn to him and you shall be saved as we pray together. God in heaven, we ask that you would point us to Christ, the reality of who he is, and that you would send your Spirit to give us understanding that we may enjoy union with you. that union which was disrupted and broken in Adam, but restored through your Son. Help us, we pray, to regain that through your Son. For it's only your grace that can bring us to your Son and therefore bring us back to you. Work in us, O God. Grant us faith and repentance. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.